This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Thank you. Well, this has been an exciting day. It was exciting to meet many of you last night who came up and were kind enough to ask for my email. And I do read every single email that's sent to me. Some come through my website, georgeverwer.com. And I try to pray over them all. I answer many of them, not able to answer all of them. I'm excited about the vision that God has given you here and just the emphasis on the Word of God and the need to study the Word of God. I'm partly here today because as a baby Christian, I got this emphasis and I just devoured the Word of God and have been feeding on the Word of God pretty well every single day, sometimes listening through cassette tape, not just reading, sometimes in Spanish, not just English. And it's just, to me, so clear that the great truth that though we may come from different churches here, the great truth of truths is that the Bible is God's Word, that we can trust the Bible. And if you don't think that's being challenged in seminaries, or we say in England, theological colleges, and by even people that we might like, they may be very nice people, might be quite gifted people, but so easily people move away from the Word of God into all kinds of philosophy. I've just started reading, literally a few minutes ago, reading another book, just showing how quickly people go astray from the Word of God. So thank God for even days like this where people come to seriously study, to seriously look at scriptures, look at the situation in the world as we did last night. Not just for like 20 minutes, for quite a few hours. In a sense, what I'm sharing tonight is closer to the title of last night. For those of you that picked up the CD, if you can just reverse in your minds the title, because as I look back, I realize that as far as the titles that I sent or I agreed on, I got the 2 days a little bit mixed up. How are we going to respond, really, to the challenge we heard last night and we have heard before? Challenges we get from missionary newsletters, challenges we get from individuals, things we see in our own community. How do we respond when we have an 8 or 10 hour a day job, when we find it difficult just to cope with life in general, especially people who are married and have family and the children are growing up, and they suddenly discover they're running a chauffeur service and a lot of other services, and at the end of the day, they don't have a lot of time. 1/3 of all Americans are on the minimum wage or near the minimum wage, according to a book review that I read of a very amazing book, just showing how so many Americans are not doing that well financially within this culture. And many do not have health insurance, which is considered sort of like basic for survival in our unusual culture, where one hospital visit in a few days, you can come out with bills of $250,000. And yet, a huge percentage of people do not have health insurance. Quite a few people now, both the husband and the wife are working. That's now what was unusual in the 50s, is now considered standard for survival. And so we have these children, they think they have a special name for them, who come home and nobody's home. How do we, when we feel the pressure of just basic living, those things I've mentioned and other things, how do we respond to challenges so big as yesterday? the children at risk, the abused women, the extreme poor, the 40 millions infected with HIV. If we're sort of wealthy and we can write out a check for $10,000 and hand that in, we might be able to go away and feel that we've accomplished quite a lot. And believe me, $10,000 spent in the right place does accomplish quite a lot. So never despise that. Groups like OM, we have 4,000 people. We would not exist if it weren't for some people who write out the checks for $10, most of our gifts, and for occasionally $10,000. A man I spoke to on the phone yesterday morning without asking him made a commitment to my special projects fund for $15,000. That can accomplish a lot, but the average person is not able to do that. A lot of people are struggling just to try to give the tithe or part of the tithe. And so I think it's important tonight to look at together, and I'm going to try to summarize what God has been teaching me over 50 years. I have a lot of that material in my books, and some of those books left. If you haven't been to our book table, they're there on a donation basis. But I'm going to try to summarize some of what I've learned over these 50 years in evangelism and sharing my faith and my pilgrimage that took me to where I could share what I shared last night. And the theme is really responding to this great local and global challenge, responding in a biblical and grace-awakened way. Responding in a biblical and grace-awakened way. Before we look into the scriptures, I'd like you just to be reminded of some books we'd really like you to pick up at our table on a donation basis. AIDS and You. Everybody should read at least one book about HIV and AIDS. You owe it to the people of the world. You owe it to your own family. You owe it to Jesus. You can pick up Skeptic's Guide to the Global AIDS Crisis. That's a lot easier to read. Or this more serious book, both of them are serious, of course, AIDS and You by Patrick Dixon. We also have a phenomenal book of one of my favorite authors, a man named A.W. Tozer, probably in the top 10 most influential people in my life, with a phenomenal ability to expose superficiality, which I certainly had in my life. This is quotations from 10 or 15 of his other books. And it's very inexpensive, so even if you just leave a dollar, you can have it. The Old Cross and the New. Have you ever read that chapter? Serving in the Emergency. Bible taught and spirit taught. Powerful, very powerful material. And then this amazing chapter, The Holy Spirit is Indispensable. Let's be reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the chief executive officer of all missionary work. Even what we talked about last night, if we are going to respond, it has to be under the guidance and the reality of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 13. Five people praying. I talk about that in the last chapter of my book. If those white packets we gave out free, if they're all gone, the same book that was in those packets is available and you can have it free. If you didn't get a packet, pick up that book, Out of the Comfort Zone. And in that, I talk about Acts 13, five people praying, and suddenly the Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas out to the mission field. If there's any one book tonight I would like you to pick up, it's this book by my friend who just went to heaven, Norm Lewis. Norm Lewis is about the same age as another friend of mine named Ken Taylor, who gave us the Living Bible. I just talked to Ken's daughter on the phone, this godly man who founded Tyndale House, and they feel this weekend, this great man, I've known him 47 years, may go to be with Jesus. Keep an eye out, perhaps in the press, and pray for that great memorial service or funeral, which I'm sure will take place. Well, Norm went to the Lord about a year ago, and he left behind a legacy, this book, in a number of languages. It's a very basic book on finding God's will. Priority one, what does God want? And that's the book I'd especially like to feature tonight. There's a little newspaper with some info about OM. That's free. We'd love you to pick that up. There's a magazine you'll see there, and you'll wonder, what's that? Movie guide. What's George Verwer into? Is he big into the movies? Yeah. And I'm big into movie guide, because this book, this magazine, exposes powerfully many of the evil films that are produced today. You don't have to waste time going to some of these films. And I'm a film watcher, but I read this magazine, and it really helps me to know what some of these films are about. Is that my mobile phone going off again? I can't even find it, much less turn it off. But I'd urge you to just pick up one of these three voicemails. I don't think we'll do that tonight. But I'd urge you to pick up this movie guide and pray for the man who puts this out. His wife is very ill. His name is Ted Baer. He is the most influential godly Christian, I believe, in Hollywood today, influencing producers, directors, and there's been an increase of good films and family films partly as a result of this amazing man, Ted Baer. So it's a privilege to introduce that to you. Turn with me now in your Bibles to one of the passages that has meant the most to me all through these years, Ephesians chapter 6. How do we respond to these challenges, to this information, to these crisis situations? How do we respond when we read what is going on in Iraq and so many Americans coming back without legs, without arms, thousands? How do we respond to this HIV global AIDS crisis and what we spoke about last night? I believe we have to respond by becoming more biblical, by getting more time into the Word of God, that we may get God's mind about the world in which we live, and that we may also know how to maintain powerfully our own spiritual walk. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to pick it up at verse 10, and I want to urge you to make this one of the really important passages in your life. I'm sure you've had exposition on this before, but let's allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. A final word, verse 10, Ephesians 6. A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Isn't that great? There's a lot of paradox in the Bible. One minute we read verses like, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And then we read, be strong. Now, what is it? Are we to be weak? Are we to be strong? Well, we are to be strong in the Lord's mighty power. That is the key. The power of God. There's a great misunderstanding today in many places about the power of God. They think the power of God is to do a miracle or to heal somebody or to do something special. In our own work, especially in the early days, we wanted to see the power of God in answering prayer for funds and, of course, seeing people saved. And that surely is part of what God is doing. But if you study the New Testament more carefully, and if you study church history more carefully, you will see that the power of God is often manifest in our lives as we stand firm when we're tested. We stand faithful when things are going wrong. We refuse to allow our spiritual climate, our inner spiritual climate, to be dictated by the weather outside. So many people seem to be so up and down in their spiritual life because their life is dictated by circumstances. And a mark of biblical spirituality is when the external weather does not change the internal reality in your life, your worship, the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, that's tied in to the ability to respond to challenges in a sensible and a biblical way, as we received last night. But we must move on or we will not get through, because my heart is full and this is just the beginning, this passage. Put on all of God's armor so you might be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. I don't believe in overemphasizing the devil, but a lot of God's chosen frozen these days are underestimating the devil. The word of God says, Satan as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And Satan, as we begin to move to do something about the globally poor, to do something about the HIV/AIDS crisis, to do something about people laying in the streets of Columbus, Satan will resist us. Some of you next week or even this weekend may have some of the roughest days of your spiritual life because you made a commitment here, you took a step of faith, you determined to become a more disciplined disciple of Jesus, and that has upset the powers of darkness. Stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Again, those mighty powers of darkness who rule the world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realms. This is strong meat. This is a T-bone filet mignon passage. And greater Bible expositors than myself need to deal with it and have dealt with it. And I read their books. That great Puritan writer had a whole 2 volumes on the armor of God. I'll never forget reading some of that book. I think Lloyd Jones, a great theologian in London, who once came and shared on our ship some years before he died, I think he had a whole book just on Ephesians chapter 6 that he preached in the great Westminster Chapel there in London, England. Verse 13, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth. Praise God for your commitment to truth in this fellowship and this event. The body armor of God's righteousness. Put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. I wanted to just see. I preached for many translations, and I wanted to see which one this was. This is the New Living, the one that Ken Taylor gave to us. I don't think it's an accident I'm using that tonight. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray. A lot of people seem to do fairly well until they get to verse 18. Pray at all times. And on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. That seems a little bit over the top. Is that because they didn't have many Christians back then? Prayer for all Christians everywhere. I wonder how many people you pray for. I know the volume and the number of people isn't the main thing. It's faith, it's reality, it's prayer, it's intercession. But if we have passages like this, then praying for numbers of people. We meet a lot of people, don't we? Hear about people. We see their names in the paper. How many of you pray for, you know, at least 100 or more people? Raise your hand. You pray for at least 100 or more people. You have the pictures of their names and addresses. I'm talking about regularly, even if it's once a week or once a month, at least you continue to pray for them. More than 100, raise your hand. Anybody? I'm sure there are. You just don't want to raise your hand. You're afraid somebody's going to take a picture and put your name and your face in the spiritual gazette. Joe Blow prays for more than 100 people. I want to tell you, I find prayer the most exciting, stretching aspect of my life. And it's my joy and my privilege, and I'm just a learner, and I'm a failure. So don't misunderstand this, but I have the joy of praying regularly for thousands upon thousands of people from over 100 nations. And just to make sure it's real, I correspond with thousands and thousands and thousands of people and email thousands of people, because the whole thing is incredibly real to me, especially since some of them I met when I was 5 years of age. And a little girl I met at five drove up from Cincinnati to see my wife and I yesterday, and somehow she reminded me that she was converted to Christ in that high school that I think you referred to when you introduced me yesterday. I want to encourage you to increase the amount of time you give to prayer. I want to encourage you to pray for more people, to get their name, to get their address, to make turn your computer into the greatest prayer directory that you've ever had. I used to pray through pictures, and I have thousands and many thousands of pictures, but I find it even better to pray through my computer because I have information about those people. In our crazy culture, when women get married, they give up their last name, which is so ridiculous. In Latin America, we don't do that. In many countries, we don't do that. And it's when women give up their last name and marry, you know, some Joe Smith. I lose track of them, even with my computer program, which my wife keeps up to date. If I punch the information file button there, it'll say what her name was. And I had that happen today and realized who this person was, who I didn't initially recognize through her husband's name. Pray for me. We're not done with prayer yet. Verse 19. Pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan that the good news is for the Gentiles too. I'm in chains now for preaching the message of God's as God's ambassador, but pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Remember when Peter was in prison? Isn't that an exciting passage? Are you into Acts? Is Acts into you? When you get into Acts, things happen. When Acts get into you, you become a Holy Ghost, out-of-the-box, cutting-edge, spiritual revolutionary who will shake many thousands of people for Jesus before you go to heaven. And I just think of Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. But prayer was made by the church. And what happened? Boom, he was soon out. I don't think they were great people of faith, because when he got to the house where they were gathered praying, they couldn't believe it was him. They thought Rhoda, who went to the door, had lost her marbles. And finally, they realized Peter, in answer to their prayers, was out of prison. It's so exciting to follow the prayer life of Jesus. I made a study of that. It's so interesting to follow prayer through the book of Acts. Acts 4:31, where they were gathered together praying. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness. Prayer is not optional for super spiritual people or ministers or missionaries. Prayer is essential for all disciples. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a joy. I've hardly ever missed having at least some kind of extended prayer meeting. Almost every week since my conversion. When we found that weren't so many prayer meetings existed, we started prayer meetings. And this concept of extended prayer meetings, it spread around the world. The concept of praying in small groups, which we helped birth back in the late 50s, it spread around the world. And we are seeing in some places an increase of prayer and intercession. I meet people who know what it is to stand for 50 minutes worshiping the Lord with great music. Do you think that's really hard, huh? Is that really hard? Unsaved people are doing it. They love the music. They love the hop up and down. I did it before I was born again. You don't have to be saved to enjoy great music, to hop up and down, and to stay up long, weird hours enjoying it. And I'm not against that if that's part of people's sincere worship. But when people are into that and know almost nothing of intercessory prayer, I say something has gone wrong. And when people are into that and have no basic discipline in life, so that after the worship meeting, they're fornicating with one another in the building next door, something has gone wrong. Now, forgive me, of course, for mentioning sex. I know in the church, we don't really like to mention sex. But I know in this out-of-the-box, off-the-charts church, I am allowed to mention sex. Don't worry. Don't worry, you're not going to get what my OM leaders call the typical Verwer sex message. I don't have time for that. But there are over 500 verses about sex in the Word of God. And my own testimony, as someone into pornography at 16, that if God hadn't done a deep, drastic work in that area of my life, I would have been wiped out by 21 years of age. And I've seen that happen to my kind of person. I'm not the naturally spiritual person. Some of you sort of caught that vibration already. You ever read these books about temperaments? You know, Tim LaHaye's book on temperaments. I remember reading that. Guess what I discovered? I've got the lousiest temperament. The extrovert. The choleric temperament. As I read on, it did say that there was some possibility for change through salvation. I mean, that was good. That was an encouragement. And add on top of being an extrovert, choleric temperament, being the son of a Dutch immigrant from New Jersey, there is not much hope left. But Jesus knows how to change all kinds of people. Not just the steady, eddy, phlegmatic types who actually get on my nerves. No, I shouldn't say things like that. That was a joke. That was a joke. But God can save all kinds of people. God can transform all kinds of people. And many of the people that God has given me the privilege of being very close to are not my kind of temperament. They're not people that as a non-Christian I would choose to be my friends. But in Christ we are one body. In Christ we are one body. And he can transform cholerics, but they'll still have their basic temperament. And he can transform the sanguines. They're a strange little emotional lot. But they'll still, a lot of musicians in that group. I mean, these guys up here, they were out of the box, weren't they? The guy with the drum, I don't know. I'm hoping he wasn't high. Maybe just high on Jesus, right? I like drums. I remember somebody criticizing some modern music, say, oh, the drums, you know, it's taking us back to Africa. I said to the guy, what are you, against Africans? Didn't quite know how to answer that. I want to testify and then move on. There's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus in this whole area of sexuality. But there often will be no gain without pain. For Jesus said, if any person come after me, let them deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. And if there's anything I'd like to emphasize tonight, as we attempt to respond to these huge challenges we're facing across the globe, many of them we've not had time to mention, is that we have to respond in a biblical way, and in our response, the cross must be central. And I believe the reason we have so many Christians falling into so much sin is that years ago, somehow in most places, we stopped really preaching the cross. We stopped really preaching the Lordship of Christ. We dropped verses like endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we failed to hear those words of the Lord himself. If any person come after me, let them what? Deny self. And that's what God built into my spiritual DNA as a baby Christian, 17 and 18 years of age, learning from God's word, learning from other Christians how to deny self. So when the tentacles of pornography tried to destroy me again and again, and I hardly, after I became a Christian, ever bought any of this. But in the world today, I've even had pornographic magazines in trees. I was walking through the woods once in London, and there was a pornographic magazine hanging in the tree. I am not exaggerating. It had bullet holes. Some of you know this story. It had bullet holes through the magazine. Someone had put it in the tree and had been target practicing with this pornographic magazine. Now, what I'd like to do now is share my testimony, my victorious life testimony of how I saw that magazine and then the power of the Holy Spirit, zap, a miracle, it completely disintegrated in the power of God. And I walked out victorious. How many of you would prefer the truth? Oh, yes, for several minutes, that magazine made a complete fool out of me. Yes, a Christian leader, a preacher. But by God's grace, I crawled back to the cross for forgiveness and grace and came out of the woods like a roaring lion, determined somehow this would not happen again. And I was stronger because of that failure. Yes, failure can be the back door to success. Some of you know my good friend, Brother Andrew. How many have ever heard of him, the great smuggler? You've heard of him. He's not so well known anymore, but he's still going on. God's smuggler, Brother Andrew. This afternoon or this evening, you've got Brother George. I also did the same thing, but I got known as Brother George, God's bungler. Because due to my own stupidity, I have a little gifting in the stupidity area. And I got caught by the Soviets, and I got accused of being a spy. And finally, after some more interrogation, and I'm not exaggerating, they decided we were religious fanatics, and they gave us a submachine gun escort back to Austria. Before that time, our work, which was relatively small, was called Send the Light, STL, Send the Light. The vision, Muslims, communists, closed countries, very narrow. Great Britain was not in the equation. United States wasn't very much in the equation. Germany, forget it. Closed countries. That's why I was living in Spain at the time, learning Russian. And was challenging my best friend, Dale Roton, to go to Turkey. And challenging other people about Iraq. And wanting to get people quickly to Afghanistan. Through that failure, I realized I was moving too quickly. We were not ready for some of these things. We needed to get deeper roots with the church, the local church, the key to world evangelism. And God gave me that name. I was in the top of a tree at the time, Operation Mobilization. Gave me a change of vision, the church. Mobilize, work with the church. I left Spain after a quick trip to the States and moved to London, England. And by the next summer, the church had given us 200 people, and the next summer it was 2,000, and since then 130,000, mainly sent out by their local churches and often supported by them, have crisscrossed the world to give the gospel to at least 1 billion people. Failure can be the back door to success. Don't be afraid to fail. I saw a great book by that title, Failure, the Back Door to Success. I recommend it. I actually never read the book. The title was just such a powerful thing. No, don't laugh. In fact, I mean, some of these books, you don't have to read them. Just go to the bookstall and look at the titles. Some of the titles are so powerful, far better than the books. You know, I think of that book, You Can't Walk on Water If You Don't Get Out of the Boat. Isn't that good? How many of us are willing to get out of the boat tonight? Willing to try something different? Willing to take a risk for the sake of the kingdom? You don't necessarily need to read that book. You might get confused. Just get out of the boat and start walking in the power and the reality of the Holy Spirit. Of course, somebody would say that needs to be brought into balance. As I think of the response of what I shared last night, which is so much upon my heart. I hardly get through an hour in the day without something related to what I shared last night. And you can get the CD coming to mind. How do we respond? How have I been responding? I'm just as human as anyone else. I got my struggles. I got my doubts. I make mistakes. Little things go wrong. I've had lots of prayers that don't seem to get answered. I seem to be doing so little personally for some of these situations, and I get really discouraged by that. So I want to, in closing, share how am I personally responding and somehow still staying on a steady, spiritually consistent, sort of even keel, forgive the ship terminology, for God. Number one, as I respond, I am aware of my own weakness and limitation. I am not some kind of spiritual superman, and I don't even want to be. I'm just George Verwer, saved by grace in March 5th, 1955, in Madison Square Garden, through another spiritual ragamuffin saved by grace called Billy Graham. And I am very aware of my own weaknesses, my own limitations. And I worship Jesus in the midst of those weaknesses and those limitations, always wanting to grow, always wanting to become stronger in God. That's why I read that passage. But realizing the end of the day, I'm limited in what I can do. If I'm going to be the father I need to be, now the grandfather I need to be. Are any of you into this grandchild? I know a lot of you, you know, you probably are a grandchild. You can think that through. But do any of you have grandchildren? You look so young. There's a few of you older ones. Raise your hand. Let's say senior moment here. Aren't these grand? We have five grandchildren. We're looking forward to seeing three of them in 2 weeks there in Idaho. The others are in England. Grandchildren are so wonderful, aren't they? How many say they're wonderful? Tony Campalo says, grandchildren, that's God's prize to you for not killing your own kids. I thought that was a great insight. Every once in a while, Tony comes up with something really decent. I mean, really sensible. We respond in all of our humanness. As a young Christian, I moved into super spirituality. It could have destroyed me. It would have destroyed my wife. It would have destroyed other people around me. Though a lot of the things I was aiming at, more prayer, more evangelism, more discipline, more of everything on that side of the spectrum. And in the process, I began to deny my humanness. I began to deny that there were certain kinds of music that I really loved that Christians didn't think were acceptable. There were films I just thought were tremendous and that spoke to me that were not on the evangelical film hit list. In fact, at Moody, I had to sign a document that I would not go to films during my time at Moody, a great spiritual feat. And in our movement for a while, we were so extreme and careful with money that we thought of food as mainly fuel for a worldwide evangelistic campaign. And if people were enjoying their food too much, we had questions. Going to restaurants was considered basically something for backsliders. Were we a little extreme? We all began to sell our possessions. My little room at Moody Bible Institute turned into a secondhand store, and students convicted by our message from Luke 14:33, except you forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. In fear and trembling, they would bring their possessions to my room. Other students who we thought were backslidden would come and buy the possessions. And as they bought the possession, they were walking out the door with their possession. We would give them the message again. And some of them took it. After a while, they brought it back again. It got a little bit confusing when students at Wheaton College got into this. And at breakfast at Wheaton College, anything they could save, anything that was not perishable. They carried it out in bags, and we took it in our vehicles to Mexico. Some of the other things they tried, like my friend Dale Roton, to save money on breakfast cereal, actually went out and cut some grass and tried to make grass into some kind of breakfast cereal. I'll never forget when I saw Dale Roton do that. I thought the movement is definitely getting extreme. God taught us that no matter how filled we are with the Holy Spirit, we are incredibly human. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying a favorite meal and enjoying a sunset or enjoying a great film or great music, even so-called non-Christian music. And God began to revolutionize our thinking. And we have a great debt to Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who became one of the most influential men in our movement in Europe way back in the 70s. I think maybe before the 70s. And taught us more about the kingdom and the place of culture. And enabled us to become more real. And therefore also become much more sensible in our whole approach to the problems of life and to the people in the business world, the people in the world of arts, the people in the world of music. It was like a shower in New Delhi in the middle of May. It was a discovery of grace. It was a discovery of a wider understanding of what it says from Genesis to Revelation. And that has helped me almost every single day of my life, because it also was tied directly with accepting myself, with my struggles, with my doubts, with my humanness, with my impatience, not justifying sin, but learning to live with myself. I got extreme in the whole message of discipleship, and we still, you can be sure, preach discipleship, but it was living on our first ship, and how we'd love to see more of you spending a year or two on our ships, but it was living on that first ship. And I took a course in survival at sea. And I remember reading a book about a team climbing Mount Everest. And the word survival started to come into my life and vocabulary together with the word disciple. And so I preached my first message on survivalship. I think it's probably in that book on the table, No Turning Back. And I was, I think, close to burnout, directing the whole of OM and directing the ship at the same time, pioneering a lot of different things. Suddenly found myself married with three children. I think I was near to burnout when I learned the importance of coming aside and resting for a while. I learned the importance of basic survival. And I learned, some of you may not like this, I learned how to lower my aim. I was in this society where we were constantly pressed to aim higher, aim higher, aim higher. Even in spiritual terminology, aim higher. And if you had looked at my life then, I was aiming too high. I had gone beyond God's aim. And I lowered my aim. And I became more relaxed in so many different areas. It was like a spiritual revolution, and it helped to hold my marriage together, so that recently my wife, with friends in Vancouver, Canada, celebrated 45 great years of marriage. If you're extreme, thank you, Jesus. If you're extreme, then marriage will probably make you either balanced or bitter. And if you are extreme, I would recommend, I mean wrong kind of extremes. It's usually linked with judgmentalism and impatience and Phariseeism and what I call being opinionated. Have you ever met some of those types? They seem to have an opinion on everything. May God have mercy on those poor souls. And I relate. Because I had so many opinions. And in OM, our movement got into legalism because we had so many distinctives. Instead of majoring on the majors, attracting young people to join us through the basics of what we believed about Jesus and the cross and world missions and love and grace and justice, we had these distinctives, especially in connection with how we spent money. And it attracted certain kinds of people. And as we got to know those people, we discovered often they had quite a considerable amount of emotional baggage. And in the end, they did not run the race well. What we have learned as a movement with 130,000 different people from 100 nations and hundreds of churches and denominations working with us, surely we could write many books. But I'd urge you just on a few of these basics to accept your humanness and realize you never will come to perfect balance in terms of so many things that are coming at us. You probably never will arrive at perfect balance, perfect spiritual equilibrium. You're probably, many of us, you're going to struggle with some of these things all your life. The whole thing of suffering. How can we be superficial on the subject of suffering? 70,000 Darfur people dead. The United Nations couldn't handle it. The U.S. government couldn't handle it. Nobody was able to stop it. This happened after other major genocides. We thought genocide was finished now. We learned from the Tutsi Hutu thing. We learned from the killing fields of Cambodia. And yet the Darfur crisis happened last year. How can we have superficial answers to these things? The mystery of God's ways, the mystery of God allowing so much suffering. Do not trivialize this. There are people who have legitimately lost their faith because they could not handle the issue of suffering. We have often quick answers, some of us biblical people, and saying, giving some generalization as to why this happened. Like saying, well, it's never really an intellectual issue. In people that I have counseled, some of the people who have lost their faith, the intellectual issue is crucial. Of course, it's not the only issue because we're human beings. And do not, in your counseling and your witnessing, put down people because they have doubts, they have questions. They struggle intellectually with things like the tsunami. And even after reading C.S. Lewis and several other books, they may still more struggle with this. But enable them to understand. Great faith, as a great Scottish theologian once said, great faith is not in the absence of doubt. Great faith is often in the midst of doubt as we continue to walk by faith with our focus on Jesus anchored in God and God's word. That is my testimony. And I praise God in the midst of my struggles, my doubts, and my failures. I know with all my heart, Jesus loves me. He accepts me. He has saved me. And he will continue to give me grace to keep on living. Another way, of course, that we respond is we respond in prayer. We respond in worship. And I think the Holy Spirit has been emphasizing in our time together the importance of prayer. You can be poor. You may not be able to give to battle HIV and AIDS. But through prayer, you can release finance. I want to ask you a crucial question. You may not be able to give a lot financially right now in your life. The Lord knows. But I want to ask you this question. Do you have a passion to release funds for the kingdom through prayer? Do you have a passion to release funds? Because we know literally billions are in the hands of professing believers. And then we know God can save people who have millions. And when they're saved, they can begin to give. Like Cliff Richards, the great pop star of Europe, born again, gave his testimony at the Billy Graham meeting, I think in the 60s, maybe 70s. Was never the same again, releasing hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds for world evangelism, raising hundreds of thousands in his charity concerts, visiting the most difficult, awful places in the world, and then coming back and sharing that with the top celebrities in the British Isles. This is what you call, in simple language, answer to prayer. I want to ask you, how many of you sincerely pray for the release of funds for these crises we talked about last night. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. It's my prayer that if anyone ever asks that question again, in God's providence, you will be able to raise your hand. Because if we start praying for the release of funds, as George Mueller did you ever read about George Mueller or Hudson Taylor? Have you ever read about some of these other great faith missionaries who through prayer released funds? We are buying a new ship. We already bought the ship for $4 million. We are now repairing it because it's a very old ship. We got to get the asbestos out, the total project. Because the euro has gone up against the dollar, it's $25 million that we are raising for this incredible ship ministry that will house 400 people. And it's happening through prayer. It's happening because some of us every day are praying for the release of funds. And we've seen for 50 years, we've seen God do it. The God of George Mueller, the God of Hudson Taylor, the God of C.T. Studd, who said, let's not be nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. He is your God. He is my God. And this great relief and development fund that then is shared this evening, it's at $150,000. Is that right? I'm sure that's come in answer to prayer. Do you think, like, through prayer, if we believed God and prayed for $1 million, do you think you might be able to handle that? Would be that too much to handle? You might be able to handle it. You like your consultation. You might be able to handle it. Could not a group like this pray for the release of $1 million for this fund, which is directly tied to these crises we talked about last night? I believe it. We had a man come back from our ship. He was just an ordinary American with an ordinary American wife. He saw how the ship ministry was constantly lacking funds. He went back to Pennsylvania and he went in business. He put the business on the altar. The goal was to build good houses with integrity. Because builders in the East Coast, many of them are known as crooks. And the houses are poor and you go back and complain. They do nothing to fix the mess that they made in the first place. And so this little company, he borrowed money from an aunt and from an uncle, started from nothing, started building. First it was just two or three houses, then 20 or 30, then 40, 50, then 100, 200. He's one of the leading builders in the nation. It's only 15 years and he's released millions. He set up one fund for people on OM. He would match everything they raised up to $1 million. The fund was going very slow. But another lady that the Holy Spirit was touching at a meeting in San Diego was over in Ireland. She joined OM as an older woman for a year. She was the ship Dulos, and this is a true story, went into Northern Ireland. I was ministering on the ship. After I finished ministering, I took my global jacket off, and I left it on the ship. I had shared about how some other people at Moody Bible Institute had auctioned my jacket and got $700, and another missionary leader, I gave him my jacket. I didn't even know it. The next day, he auctioned it off and got $1,500. And so I left my jacket, and I guess I had told those stories. So they had an auction with this jacket. And this little lady who God had touched, she bid $90,000 for this little $30 global jacket. And that man had to match it. She was on OM at the time. And we reached a $1 million match that one man and his wife were able to give because they put their business on the altar, because they had a passion to reach the poor, to help the hungry. Even in the midst of his business today, almost every third month, he goes to an impossible, difficult country to see what's going on, to see how the money is being spent. And believe me, he often has some good advice. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Some people, in God's mysterious providence, may put their business on the altar, and in God's great training program, which is always bigger than our program, he may allow them to go bankrupt. That doesn't mean God has disappeared. God works in different people in different ways. And I'm convinced prayer is the key. And that as we respond in prayer, we can influence the government. I believe we're already seeing that. We can influence people like Bill Gates. We've specifically been praying for him for years. First for his conversion, but also for the release of finance. I don't know why the release of finance has come first, but believe me, what's going on through Bill Gates' money in India and other countries is a phenomena. And in a mysterious way, it comes as an answer to prayer. Because we know that as Christians, we cannot handle these huge problems around the world on our own. That is not even our job. We are part of society. We are citizens of planet Earth and citizens in heaven. And we, through prayer, can influence the government. We can influence the giving. We can influence so many areas. There's not time to say more, but I would beg of you, to examine your own prayer ministry, to examine the people that you're praying for, to see if you have a passion to release funds, which is to me so basic when we consider the need and we consider what money in the right place at the right time can do. And also with it, of course, without saying, the passion to release workers. As we go into holistic ministry, as we move from just preaching and teaching and discipling and church planting into being involved in these areas we spoke about last night, guess what? We need 10 times as many people. We need 10 times as many people. And we need 10 times as much money. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, this is an easier one, you can relax. Some of you look a little tense. How many of you are praying? As it says in Matthew 9, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest. How many of you are specifically praying for workers to be sent forth? That's amazing. That's 10 times greater than those who are praying for the money. No wonder we get far more workers than we do get money. My testimony 50 years in missions is that it is five times harder to get the money than it is to get the people. And I've personally witnessed thousands who wanted to be missionaries returning home, in some cases getting a very menial job. I'm not saying that's wrong, because there was no funds to keep them on the field. And many young people who want to go to the mission field actually belong to churches that don't even believe in sending them. Isn't that an encouragement? Wouldn't you just love to belong to a church where God calls you to go to the mission field, but the church doesn't really believe in that? I remember a young man coming to me once, moved by the Keith Green Memorial Concerts that I was involved with in Great Britain, standing to make a commitment to the Lord and going back and sharing in his local church. He felt God was leading him into missions, and the leader of the church standing up and saying, "It's okay, brother, but we don't believe the Holy Spirit is into that at this present time." He had to leave the church in order to survive. Brothers and sisters, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Respond to the challenge of last night and other challenges you will receive. Respond in prayer. Respond in passion. Remember your own weakness. Remember your own humanity. But don't let that intimidate you. God uses all kinds of people. And then we need to respond, I believe, in a grace-awakened way. We need to beware of judgmentalism. I fell into that trap. We need to be careful concerning impatience. And I especially want to be aware tonight, as I just think of some of you who may be very young Christians. And as a young Christian, you come into something like last night. It must be a bit overwhelming. I think it's overwhelming for all of us if we really look at these issues and as we read some of these books. And I would just urge you, as a young Christian, just make sure you don't try to go too fast. Get into the Word. Become stronger in God. Learn to live for Jesus right where you are. Don't talk immediately about Afghanistan, Tibet. Don't immediately start talking about reaching women, helping people with HIV in Zimbabwe. At least for a while, as a young Christian, live and bloom for Jesus right where you are. It's big. Right where you are is big. What you're doing is important. The work you go to tomorrow or Monday, that's important. Your work is important with God. And I believe the Lord will lead you one step at a time. Respond in a grace-awakened way to people who don't agree with you. Look for opportunities to share your viewpoint. But there are many people that have never had a challenge like you receive here week after week. And as you meet those people, if you come on too strong, it can just frighten them. Maybe even your own parents. And I believe with all my heart, a deep love, a deep legitimate love for people is crucial in discipleship. A deep interest in people, listening to them, trying to understand their background, trying to understand some of the emotional and psychological struggles they may be going through. Things about themselves that they don't even understand, and they've never even found anyone to talk to. Sometimes even when I just mention my struggle with pornography, I immediately have people emailing me who are deep into that, who have never shared it with a single person. And let's be realistic about our hang-ups. Let's start talking about them. Let's start praying about them. Let's get counsel. Let's not pretend we're living up here when we know we're living down here. Let's not wear a mask in regard to sexual failure. We don't have to announce it in public, but we should have some accountability. We should have some people that know us inside out and are praying with us and trying to help us. If the first time you've ever tried that, it backfires and some things go wrong, I urge you to pray and give it another try rather than withdrawing from people. Getting hurt, getting angry. In fact, if you don't want to get hurt, you're really in the wrong planet. In closing, I wanted to actually read an article that I wrote and sent out on the internet on this whole thing of pain and hurt. I'd like you to listen to this. We just have a few moments left. This was an important experience in my life. Even a book that maybe I wouldn't agree with everything in that book, but this particular part of that book helped me. Here's what I wrote in September of 2002 in the midst of this whole deeper entry into human suffering. I have a great burden on my heart. I want to share it with as many as possible. I am burdened for people who are really hurting in a major way. Because, of course, if people are hurting in a major way, it's very difficult, isn't it, for them to respond to the kind of challenge we had last night or even tonight. So that's why I wrote this. I am burdened for people who are really hurting in a major way. We all have hurts, but there are so many who are hurting much more than others. Often when we want to help or minister to such people, it is not possible because their hurts have created a barrier or wall and people cannot get through it. Some Christians have been hurt so much by other Christians that they will not even go to church or fellowship with other believers. For them, it is all too painful. There are many great books and passages of Scripture that can help such people, but they might not know about them or be hesitant to even read them. I am reading such a book right now, The Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen, and it has ministered to me in a powerful way. He speaks of finding the courage to embrace our own brokenness and to make our most feared enemy into a friend, even claiming it as an intimate companion. That sentence hit me so powerfully. Shortly after reading this, I had a very painful experience with a friend who was deeply criticizing one of my closest friends. I could have really been upset, and it would have ruined our time together. But instead, I embraced that. I embraced that experience as a teaching experience from God. And through that, the crisis was dissolved. And I had a great time together with this person who I was recently with again. As we see suffering, as we see pain, and you're going to see it in friends, you're going to see it in family. Billy Graham said, life at its best is filled with sadness. And young people, the sooner you can learn how to embrace sadness, how to embrace pain, how to forgive in the process of that, even yourself, the better chance you're going to be a marathon runner. And 40 or 50 years from now, share your testimony as I've shared mine of God's grace every day for 50 years. God bless you. God fill you with this Holy Spirit. God use you to build his kingdom in every nation and among all people. Let us pray. Let's keep our eyes open as we pray and just look at some of these countries. Living God, we have looked at one of the most powerful passages in your holy word. We have shared great, dynamic, life-changing truths and principles. And we pray that our response would impact the nations of the world, that our response would affect this city of Columbus, this state of Ohio, this nation of USA. We're asking in the name of Jesus. We're asking in simple faith that we may know the reality of discipleship, but that we may know the reality also of survivalship. And so therefore become long-distance marathon runners, constantly involved in biblical evangelism, constantly reaching out to people in love and in compassion, and at the same time able to walk through painful situations, through rejection, through criticism, through confusion, through misunderstanding, in good health or in difficult health, that we may keep on keeping on. And Lord, I know if a character like me, with so many struggles, if a character like me can know this reality each day, then nobody really has an excuse. So Lord, we will respond to the children at risk, the abused women, the extreme poor. We will respond to the millions who cannot get pure water, the 40 millions who have HIV and AIDS. We will respond to the slaughter of the unborn. We will respond to the destruction of your creation, this planet in which we live. It may be slowly, it may be with wobbling knees, but by your grace, we will respond through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.